As Andy said, this isn't the last in the series, although it is the last of the Psalms. And next week, we're going back towards the beginning again. And I think John, Edwins, and Helen, I think, is leading next week. It's quite funny because Helen asked Andy whether she could not have, she doesn't like to have two in the row. And she asked him to not if she couldn't have two in a row. And so she got the first one and the very last one. But they are in a row because it's Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. So I don't know whether she got a request or not. But anyway, Helen will be here next week. And then I thought that that was the end of the series next week. But apparently it goes on for a couple more weeks. Is that right?
Easter Sunday is also Sunday.
Easter Sunday. Okay, I obviously didn't read all that was sent to me in the proper way. Anyway, I'm going to start with a number. I guess the number 1984... for most of us, has this sort of dark feeling to it, because there's quite a famous book written, wasn't there, back in, I guess, the 40s, called 1984.
And
written in 1948. Okay, thank you. Did you have to do it at school?
No,
you didn't. Oh, very good. Yeah, okay, so it's an anagram of the date in which it was written, 1948 and 1984. Thank you. I didn't realize that. There you are, you learn something new about numbers. That's what's fun about numbers. But anyway, 1984 is this sort of dark story. And when 1984 came along, it wasn't quite what the book had been written about. And people would sort of say, well, a lot of what 1984 is written about is still to come. But if you go to Bible Hub, you'll find that 1984 is the registered number. It's the number that codes up the word that starts our psalm. Praise the. And what the word that we have as hallelujah is actually two Hebrew words that come together. One is the hallelujah, and that's the 1984 word. If you've coded it, it's coded up. If you click on it, it takes you away to that in Bible Hub. And I'm always going on about Bible Hub, but it's a really great way of, if you don't know anything about Hebrew, and I don't know anything about Hebrew, it's a great way of getting some idea for what these psalms are about. And this word, praise the, and then the word for God is Yah, hallelujah, is a word that we've brought together, and we use it as a single word in praise. And as Matt pointed out, it comes out quite a lot of times in this particular psalm. And in fact, as we'll see, it comes out a lot in the last few psalms. The last five psalms are sort of like that crescendo that John had in the music that he put together. It comes like a great big crescendo, building this note of praise right up to the very end of the book. What I hadn't realized, sometimes when people do things a little bit differently, you hear something differently. And when Matt said, let's say praise him, you would normally, if you were reading the psalm, you'd say things like, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his acts of power. But that's not what you were saying. What you guys were saying was praise him. And the emphasis moved from the praise to the him. And I thought that was a really nice thing. I hadn't thought about it that way before, that as people said praise him, the sort of the emphasis that came back from the congregation was on the him, that we should be praising God. And that's what this last section is all about. If you cut and paste Psalm 150, and you feed it into some word cloud software, this is what comes out, okay? So the big word that comes out there are lots of small words in there, like tambourine and dancing and stuff like that. But the big word that comes out, because it's the word that's mentioned over and over again, is the word praise. So, how are we going to tackle this particular psalm? And when I'm stuck, completely stuck, I go back to this little poem that Rudyard Kipling wrote. And it's great, it's very useful if you're looking for frameworks, if you're writing an academic paper or whatever, it's quite a good one to get your frameworks from. It's useful for all kinds of things. And I think it's at the end of The Elephant's Child, I think is the story. He wrote a story and a poem that went with each one. And he said, I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who. And if you're ever stuck for headings for a church discussion paper or a policy paper or whatever, then what, why, when, how, where, and who are really good titles to use. And everybody thinks you're a genius. And you are if you can remember the thing in the right order. And actually, if we try and use that, we find out that verse 1 is about the where we are to praise God. Verse 2 is about the why. Why we're supposed to be praising God. The what and the how are in verses 3 to 5. And who should be praising God and when should they praise God? That's at the very end. So actually, that's quite a nice way of working out what the praise message is all about in Psalm 150. So, verse 1, where are we supposed to praise God? Praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. And the praise God in the sanctuary isn't too difficult on a Sunday morning. We're gathered to worship God. I remember once calling a place like this a sanctuary, and the person I was with said, "This is not a sanctuary. A sanctuary is wherever God is," right? And he sort of put me straight on that. But nonetheless, the psalmist is saying, when we come into the presence of God, when we come before God to worship, that's a good time for praising God. But he also talks about the heavens praising God. And if you look at Psalm 148, which is a couple of psalms earlier, that's got this massive sort of wave of praise going through it as well. And the psalmist sort of thinks about not just things below praising God upwards, but he thinks about God's unseen hosts above joining in. And it may be that that's what he's thinking about here. Praising God as people who come together, and the angels and the unseen hosts praising God from up above. But of course, sometimes we go up above, don't we? Sometimes we're at 35,000 feet and you look down. And for many of us, you know, there's this phenomenal beauty up there if you manage to get a window seat. These days, everybody seems to want to sit in the middle and pull down the blinds and just watch a movie or whatever. There's nothing quite as fun on the movie channel as there is if you can look out the window. And I'm one of those antisocial people whose window is up when everybody else is trying to sleep, because there's so much beauty out there when you're traveling. And particularly if you have to go a long way east or a long way west and you end up north of the Arctic Circle, you will sometimes, you know, you'll see sunrises and sunsets a couple of times as you go through your flight. Really, really beautiful stuff going on there. Things that places from which we can praise God. So where should we praise God? We should praise him in the sanctuary. Now, why should we praise God? And there are two sets of reasons that are given here on page 634 in your pew Bible. We should praise him for his acts of power, and we should praise him for his surpassing greatness. And some of these themes we've had before. It's not surprising. The book of Psalms is full of themes that run through and sort of gather momentum as they go through the book. But one of the things is to remember what God has done. And we've thought about that before, that so often when we're not feeling like praising, to remember things that God has done, things that have happened in the past, provision that God has made for us, difficult times when we didn't know which way we were going to end up, enables us to look forward and to praise God in happiness. I went to Germany just over a week ago, and I don't know whether you remember what the weather was, but it was rather breezy here. And certainly at Heathrow and at the airport in Düsseldorf, it was really breezy, and the plane was sort of, you know, doing this kind of thing as you came in and sort of sliding a little bit left and right. And I don't particularly enjoy that bit. Darren says, he said, "I like it when it's windy because at least you know you're flying." And yeah, well, okay, that's fine. But one of the things, you know, when if it goes on too long, you know, particularly if it's a very tiny plane, you begin to feel a bit sick. But one of the things you know, of course, is that these planes do land. You've seen them over and over again. If you live where I live, they come over once every 45 seconds in the afternoon, and they all land, okay? And you know that they do come in. And one of the things that we can do when we're in difficult times, when we're sort of wobbling all over the place, is to think, well, God has brought me down before. And so often, if you can just sort of project forward and think, you know, in about another 45 seconds, we're going to be down and it's going to be okay. And miraculously, the pilot was actually very good. He managed to get two very, very smooth landings out of a very unpromising approach. But God is great at getting good landings out of very unpromising approaches too. And to remember the way that God has helped us in the past will often help us as we look towards the future. And then there is something about just worshiping God for his greatness. Just being taken just by taking in the wonder of creation, the glory. And of course, at this time of year, it's easy because so much stuff is just blooming into life, isn't it? There's just so much glory, really, in so many bright and wonderful colors all around us. And the miracle of life, those little sort of brown seeds that turn into these sort of glorious flowers, all kinds of interesting things are happening. And there are things on TV that are really amazingly able to get at some of the stuff that we would never see in an ordinary lifetime. Things like Blue Planet will show you huge amounts of what's going on in the natural world and something of the glory. And there is something just to be said, says the psalmist, about worshipping God for the greatness. And one of the ways in which we just begin to catch a little glimpse of the greatness of God is through the glory of what's being created and the wonder of the things that exist around us. How and with what are the next things? Now, the longest bit of the psalm actually relates to this. Praise him with the sound of trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Praise God with, and there's this long list of different musical instruments. It's always really interesting, isn't it? We have, not so much these days, although we're probably entering an age when we'll have the same discussion in a different way, but you know, what sort of instruments should you have in church? And we always have our little preferred list of instruments that are good, godly instruments. And of course, the psalmist here, throughout the psalms, is very sort of liberal and Catholic in terms of his tastes in music. And so this psalm begins to draw on all kinds of different ways in which we can praise God. And the question is, why is this the longest section of this psalm? If you were writing what might become the last psalm in the Psalter, and it's probably not unreasonable to think that the people who finally put the Psalter together had a fairly clear idea of why they were putting psalms the way they were and why they were structuring them. And my guess is that one or two of them probably were written very specifically to fill a point in the Psalter of either kicking it off or bringing it to a conclusion. Why would you spend more than half of the verse of the psalm itself just listing instruments? Why is there so much sort of profligacy of instrumentation here? And I think that there's something, isn't there, in this, that the psalmist simply wants to get us praising. And the psalmist, you know, we so easily retreat into this is the way to praise God, or this is the method that I like, or this is the way that we should do it. And the psalmist is sort of, I think, trying to tear us away from that and saying, no, you can praise with this, you can praise with that. And he's really interested in the what and the how of that we should just get on with it the whole time. And the other question that occurred to me when I was thinking about this, why is this the biggest section in this psalm? It was a rather crazy little question, which is, why do bees hum? And the answer, of course, is that they don't know the words. And there's nothing in this psalm that actually tells us what words to use when we praise God. And you'd have thought that if you were writing the last psalm that was going to go in the Psalter, you might say, this is the way to praise God. Here are the words to use. And there are certainly times in the Bible when there is a pattern. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, teach us to pray. And Jesus says, well, okay, when you pray, this is something to say. Here's a template. Here's something that you can use in praying that will help you to get going. But there's nothing of that here. There are no words for us to use. So why is that, that we don't get given a long list of holy words that we could recite? And I think probably the reason is that God has given us something that he hasn't given the bees, which is an ability to write the words and to produce the music. And one of the fun things that we've done in the last couple of weeks is we've simply played stuff that people here in this church have written. John didn't write the words that went with that music, but he did put the music together. And throughout history, each generation where God has moved in the church has been accompanied by people who have put words and music out there. And ultimately, the words mean more when there are words. So it's great to use somebody else's music to sing the other people's words. And we're really blessed as a community with the number of different, the centuries we can reach across and pull words together. And the distances that we can move in terms of where we get our words and our music from. But there's also something here, I think, which says you've got to use your own words. I remember, must be nearly coming up 20 years ago, I guess. I was over in the States, and I was working with a radiologist who had moved his radiological department, his radiology department, from using films to using digital repositories. So everything was recorded digitally, and there was no film anymore in his department. And he was telling me about the experience, about how he went through it. And in the end, people liked using film so much that he had to go around and he just cut the plugs off all of the film-based X-ray machines. And then people had to, finally. And I said, well, why didn't you get a consultant in to do that, Terry? And he said, he said, sometimes you've got to use your own sweat equity. And I thought that was a wonderful phrase, that there are times when you're trying to do something and you have to invest your own sweat equity. And I think what the psalmist is saying here is sometimes you've got to use your own words. You've got to find a way to say to God, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for, and it'll be your experiences that you're thanking God for. Thank you for, it'll be things you've seen and wondered at that you finally thank God for. And then finally, when and who. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And as far as I can see, the rules on praise are anyone and everyone and anywhere and anytime. And the psalmist really wants us to finish with a powerful note of simply praising God. Now, I mentioned that the last five psalms are actually building up to the last psalm. The Psalter has been structured in a very clever way. And if you look at how many times this 1984 word, this hallelujah, gets used in those last, in 146, it's used four times, and then it's three times in 147. 148 has 12 references to praising God. 149 is back down again. And then finally, 13 times in how many verses? Six verses. That's more than twice a verse. This praise, praise, praise comes through. Psalms opens, as we thought way back at the beginning of this series when Andy did the kickoff one, we remembered that the Psalms are all about choices. And praising God is a choice. In between those very opening words of the Psalter, blessed is the one who, and he chooses where he's going to sit, where he's going to stand, who he's going to natter with, and so forth. All the way through to this one, there have been five books of Psalms, and there have been all kinds of experiences. There have been horrible experiences, there have been joyful experiences, there have been sad times. There have been times when the structure around has been blown away. There have been times when the internal structure has been completely under threat. And now we've come to a time of praise. And the psalmist wants us, I think, to know that praise is a choice. It's not something that naturally comes out all the time. Now, certainly, being happier is actually better for your health than not being happy, okay? And I had a quick look around on the internet, and I found a couple of websites where apparently just smiling, just the act of deciding to smile and the muscles it moves in your face actually has an effect upon the whole of your body. And it's amazing, really, that deciding to smile instead of to frown can actually have a physical effect. And on the whole, happier people are healthier people, and happier people tend to recover better. So there is something here between happiness and your lifestyle and the health of your lifestyle. And I think it's possible at times to think, well, this call to praise means I've just got to forget about everything else that's going on in my life. I just have to deny that it's having any sort of impact, and I have to sort of cheer up and be smiley for an hour or however long the service goes on for, and then I can focus on the things that really matter. And I think what the psalmist is saying, actually, that's not true, because the very act of being cheerful, a cheerful heart, it says in Proverbs 17, a cheerful heart is good medicine. And is the best that we're finding in terms of modern science is bearing this out. As I was putting the preparation together, a chap called Merlin Carruthers came to mind. Now, when I was growing up, I've never been a great reader, and I know you have me down as somebody who's a sort of a wild reader, and up until my mid sort of 30s, I'm naturally quite a slow reader, and I didn't read that much. Danny's a much faster reader than I am naturally. It wasn't really till my sort of mid to late 30s when I went on a speed reading course. That really sort of helped me along and really sort of got me going. And then I went through a phase at work when I did a lot of travel and I spent a lot of time 35,000 feet up, and I was able to get through quite a lot of books in a helpful way while I was sort of going through that period. And since then, I've tended to try and read quite a lot, and I've enjoyed reading quite a lot, and I've not felt guilty if I've skimmed a book quickly and just gotten the bones out of the book. None of those things have really worried me. But this one I read, and it was a sort of a comic strip version. It was like sort of manga. I tried to find it on the internet. I couldn't find it. There was a series of Christian books that were sort of like cartoons. And I liked those because there weren't that many words to read, and you get through a page quite quickly when I was growing up. And there was this one I remember called Prison to Praise, and it was this guy, Merlin Carruthers. And he was somebody who sort of took the injunction to praise very seriously. And I remembered that he'd had these amazing answers to prayer because he prayed, he praised God as he made his request to God. And he sort of wrote books that really emphasized the role of praise in his life. And I sort of looked him up, and I saw that this book is still on Kindle. It's a pretty short book, so I downloaded it, and before I came out this morning, I read about half of it as I lay on the couch. It's great when you don't have to get a family ready for church, isn't it? You can just sort of stretch out and read whatever interests you. And I remember, it was quite a wild ride, this book, okay? When I recommend things, people come to me afterwards, they say, there's this on the website, there's that on the website. And what I would say is, well, there may be good things, there may be things that you don't particularly like, but I don't think as Christians we read enough biography. We just don't read enough stories of people who have tried things in their lives and seen what's happening. And one of the things about people who've had extraordinary experiences is, first of all, they don't always understand why God's given them to them. And so they just sort of say, you know, this is the interpretation of what's happened to me. And the other thing they say is it can happen to anybody. It can happen to you. Well, sometimes it can and sometimes it can't. But don't worry about it. Just enjoy what God's done for them. And it gives you a wonderful sense. And if you're thinking, you know, I've got some really tough times here. The idea of connecting your praise to the tough times, it's not that you have to forget the tough times in order to praise. Dan and I went up to see my mum on Friday, and it was a pretty disastrous day from a number of different perspectives. And I thought, and I'm supposed to be preaching on praise on Sunday morning. And you probably don't know how often that happens, right? You know, you've got a topic, and then something happens in your week, and you think, you know, I really don't feel like this at all. And one of the things that Marilyn Carruthers has done is he said, actually, praise is an important part even of the dark times in your life, even of the things that make you not want to praise. Making up your mind to praise is an important part of your Christian experience. That's why the Psalms end with this tremendous, sustained series of five Psalms, one after the other, with this growing crescendo of emphasizing the need to praise God. And as we close, I'd just like to take us back to one of our verses from 2 years ago, 3 years ago, about prayer, whatever we do with prayer and petition, we thank God. It's from Philippians 4. I think it may have been 3 or 4 years ago that we had that as our Bible verse. And the bit before our motto verse has got the same emphasis. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord's near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. For you this morning, it may just be a natural thing. You may be on a high. Things may be going really, they may have gone phenomenally well for you. If you've never praised God except when things have gone well, it's possible that you've never praised God properly in your life. I don't know. But for you this morning, it may be easy to praise. If so, thank God for it. It may be that this morning it's really difficult to praise. You still have a choice. If you make the choice to praise, you will find that other things will fit into place. Because God is not a God who forgets about the rest of what's going on in our lives. And the praise eventually leads through promises to the way ahead for each of us. So, some thoughts on praise, some thoughts that take us back, and I hope some thoughts that take us forward too. Thanks very much.